Well, it is. It's good to be back. It's always fun to go on vacation, but I tell you, the older I get, it's so nice to come back home to your own bed. And I'll kind of share with you a little bit about our vacation back to Michigan. We try to do this every year. I think we've been here in Arizona. I think this is our 13th summer, and maybe 10 summers we've been able to travel back to Michigan, and it's always a good time. What we do is we go and we stay with Kristen's parents. My dad lives there. I have a sister that lives there. And actually, two of my sisters that live in different parts of the country, I didn't know this until I was actually in Michigan, but they were there at the same time. So that was really neat. I got to see my family, Kristen's family. But what we do is we go and we stay in the house that Kristen grew up in. And so there are her parents. And then her brother, Mark, is actually, they're trying to buy the house. So it's Mark, his wife, and their four kids, and then us five. And if you're good at math, that equals 13. So there's 13 of us crammed into this house, four-bedroom house in Michigan, and it doesn't have central air. And there's all this humidity there. We do have some window units that, like, if you needed to cool off, you'd go close the door and you'd stand right by the air conditioning unit. And there's two bathrooms, and in the whole house, there is one shower. 13 people, one shower, and now there are teenagers in that house as well. So I feel like we go on vacation and we're practically camping in this house. It's fun. It's great. The kids have an absolute blast. They love seeing their cousins, and that's kind of an interesting thing in and of itself. But what we did is we drove up. It takes 2 days to get there. We're there for a few days, and then this year, everyone said, hey, let's go up to a lake, Silver Lake up in Michigan. Nice sand dunes right by Lake Michigan. And we rented a house for almost a week. And so we drove to Michigan. We were in a house. Then we packed up. Then we went to another house. And then we were there for a week. And then we packed up. We went back to the first house. And then we packed up and we came back home. So that was our vacation. And it's always fun to see all the cousins getting together. You know, there's, seven of them. and I've noticed that there's a pattern usually that takes place every year. And the pattern goes like this. When you put that many people into a house, there are adjustments and considerations that need to be made, right? And the first few days, especially among the kids, they are euphoric because they're with their cousins. But every single person has little quirks and little idiosyncrasies. And so eventually, a few days in, they start getting on each other's nerves. And, you know, like, okay, they got to spend some time apart. And then eventually, what they do is they learn to compromise and they learn to get along. And towards the last few days, everyone realizes that we're going to be coming back here. And so everyone loves each other again. And say, oh, I'm so sad to see you leaving. But it's good to be home. It's always good to go. It's good to be home. It's good to be sleeping in my bed and to have my coffee pot with the kind of coffee that I want to drink. and the pool that I can jump into at any moment. But it's always good to go. Good to come home. I got a question for you. What I want you to do is I want you to think of your first roommate that you've ever had, a non-family member roommate. And for some of you, that might be your spouse. You know, you grew up in the same house with your parents and you left and you got married. Well, but if you ever had an apartment or if you ever went off to college, maybe you had a different roommate. And let me share with you a couple of my first roommate experiences. After high school, before I went off to college, I took a year off and I worked. And so I wanted to kind of experience what life is like outside the home. And so I got an apartment with two high school friends of mine, actually one high school friend of mine, and then we found a third roommate because we wanted to keep the rent down low. And so Brian and I were in one room, Tony was in the other room, and Brian and I got along great. Good friends, we're still kind of friends to this day. Tony, I didn't really know him before we moved into the same apartment, which is too bad all the kids are gone. Get to know your roommates before you get to live with them. But our level of cleanliness and Tony's was on a different level, all right? We would eat dinner or eat lunch, and we would go to the kitchen sink, and we would rinse our dishes off, and then we'd put them back in the kitchen, our cupboard that we have. Tony would let everything pile up for about a week, and then maybe he would get to it unless Brian couldn't stand it anymore, and Brian would do his dishes. And I remember one time there was a plate that had pasta on it and a fork that was stuck in it, and Tony refused to wash his own plate. This is like therapy right now. I'm kind of getting this off my chest. Can you tell? And it was like this game of who's going to give in. And I remember after a week, it smelled. It was disgusting. So this is in Spokane, Washington in winter. I took it. I opened the slider door and I put it outside. And I think he just threw it away. Anyway, so that was my first roommate. Tony kind of smelled, and I couldn't wait to move on from that apartment. The second roommate that I had was one of my all-time best friends. I went to Grace Bible College. I met Corey Herr from Seattle, Washington. Didn't know him before. And we got along great. In fact, every time I go back to Michigan, I saw him just a couple weeks ago. I was his best man in his wedding. He was my best man in my wedding. And getting to learn to live with each other was fairly easy with Corey. And there was one major hurdle that we had to cross. And that was, what kind of music are we going to listen to when we're both in the room at the same time? And so this is kind of the compromise that Corey proposed to me. He said, I like two styles of music, but I'll let you pick which one I'll listen to when you're in the room. And he liked rap music and country. So guess what I listened to a lot of during college? Country music. It's like, yeah, I don't listen to it really anymore. But that's what that was like for me. You know, living with another person, whether it's a spouse or a roommate or a family member, it takes some adjusting. There are some considerations that need to be made. And there's some attention that needs to be given to the other person. And if you're here this morning and you are a believer, you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, in his death and his resurrection, I hope you realize that you go through your life living with another person. You live with the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're talking about today. I share this passage from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Eventually, the Spirit will move and it will come into focus, and we all know what this passage says. But I'll just read it for you. You can also follow along in your Bibles. Oh, there we go. Thank you, David. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, it says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. And so, what I really want all of us to understand is the truth of this passage of Scripture. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you live with the Holy Spirit. You live with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to put an emphasis on another word. You live with the Holy Spirit. He is with you until the day of your redemption. And right now, what we are still doing is we're working through our doctrinal statement on truths that matter. And I mentioned a few weeks ago that we're going to kind of summarize this series that we've been in pretty much this entire year on kind of a mini-series of the Holy Spirit. And what we've done, we've looked at a few of the roles of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit plays in our lives. And a few weeks ago, we talked about how God's desire for us is to be holy like he is holy. And so one of the first roles of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to cleanse us and to sanctify us, to set us apart as holy in God's sight. Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our sins are washed, we are clean, and that is the process of the Holy Spirit. The week after that, right before I left on vacation, we talked about how the Holy Spirit is a guide. The Holy Spirit guides us into truth. The Holy Spirit guides us into the right set of thoughts and feelings if we're submitting to the Holy Spirit. And then the last 2 weeks, you got to enjoy some chocolate ice cream. You had Steve McFadden, Steve McDonald preached for me when I was gone. And then today what we're going to do is we're going to talk about how we must cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And fortunately, within the Bible, we are told some very specific things that we are to not do to the Holy Spirit as he lives with us and he has sealed us. And we are told of some very specific things that we are to do. And so that's what our sermon is going to be about today. So we have three things that we are not to do. Three don'ts. Don't do this as you are sealed and live with the Holy Spirit. And one kind of as a summary. There are many things that we're supposed to do with the Holy Spirit, but one kind of as a summary. But let's begin with the don'ts, all right? Three do nots that the Scripture teaches us. And the first one is this. In order for us to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in our lives to help us be the mature person he wants us to be, we are told to not quench the Holy Spirit. We are told to not quench the Holy Spirit. And the passage that teaches us this is 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 22. And this is up on the screen and you can read along or in your Bible as well. But here in 1 Thessalonians 5, we'll just kind of read some other verses that go along with this. It says this: Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. But right there in verse 19, it says, do not quench the Spirit. Quench means to put something out or to extinguish it. And maybe the best image, mental image that we can have of this verse is that of a fire. When a fire is growing and building and becoming stronger, it's possible to quench it, to put water on it. You know, we had this last week when we were on vacation, especially when we were up at the cabin, we had fires every night, a campfire every night. And one of Kristen's brothers, Mike, he lives on like 2.5 acres of land and most of it's wooded. 7 acres of land and most of it's wooded. There's trees in Michigan. There's these great big tall green things. And he literally has, I think, either 3 or 4 years of firewood to burn. He has 5 years. Kristen's correct. Thank you. I'm glad my wife is here. He has 5 years of winter's worth of firewood that he burns and he heats his house that way. And so we said, Mike, we're going to go up for campfire. Let's take some of your wood up there. He goes, fine. So we bring like a third of a trailer worth of wood. So every night, it's like we had an occupation. We have to burn this wood. It was great. We had s'mores. We had hobo pies one night at Mike's house. But every night, we're building the fire. And there's this critical point whether the fire is going to last and continue to grow or it's just going to die out. And the job of us as the fire makers is to build it up and to keep it going. And it's so frustrating, or it would be so frustrating if you're trying to build a fire, if someone were to come along with a big bucket of water and dump it on the fire, because the fire is a wonderful thing. So that's kind of the image that we're getting here of quenching the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us, and I think all of us experience this, that there are different times in our life when we feel the Holy Spirit working on us. That could be convicting us of things that need to change, or prompting us to study more, or prompting us to get involved in a specific ministry. And we feel the Spirit kind of working in our lives, and we have a choice to go along with it or to quench the Spirit. In other words, we say, no. Whatever the Spirit's leading us to do, we can say, no, I'm not going to do that. And so that's why Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, tells us to not quench the Holy Spirit. And I think it's very important for us to remember the Holy Spirit and His work in our life is always going to be what is best for us, to lead us towards maturity. The Holy Spirit will never be leading us and prompting us and moving in us a direction that is to our detriment. The Holy Spirit is always working on us so that we will be mature and holy. Well, if you turn over in your Bibles to 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, we're going to see kind of the other side of this coin, not quenching the Spirit. Then what are we supposed to do when it comes to this role of the Holy Spirit in our life? Well, 2 Timothy 1, verses 5 and 6 teaches us that. So 2 Timothy 1, verses 5 and 6. So Paul is talking to Timothy, a young man at this point, pastor of a church in Ephesus, and this is the advice that Paul gives to Timothy. He says in verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. And for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And so Timothy, as a believer, had a spiritual gift that was given to him, this divine enablement through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul tells Timothy to not quench the Spirit, but instead fan it into flame. Let the Holy Spirit's role in your life become more contagious, to have more influence in you. And so you kind of have to ask the question, you know, well, what does that mean? I mean, how do we do that? How do we fan into flame the gift that God has given to us? And I think the key to that is actually given in this verse. Well, how do we do that? The fact is, God has given to each and every one of us a spiritual gift to use within the body of Christ that may or may not be within a local church. It could be in any sort of relationships. And that is one of the ways that we can fan into flame the gift that God has given to every single one of us, because this is why we have been recreated in Christ. Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so if you quench the spirit, it's like saying, I know there's something that God has called me to do. There's a ministry opportunity, whether it's in the church or among family members or friends. And if you keep saying, no, I'm not going to do that. No, I won't do that. No, I won't get involved. No, I won't have a good relationship with this person. That's like quenching the Spirit's work in your life, because that's what the Spirit's trying to get you to do. And so this is one of the reasons why we're told to not quench the Spirit. Well, let's go on to the next point. We're also told in God's Word to not contaminate the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not a specific word that we can find in the Scriptures. That's kind of a word that I'm using, and that's based on 1 Corinthians 6. And so you can turn over in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 6 right now. I'll also put this up on the screen as well. But what I want you to do is kind of get in your mind this image or this analogy. You know, going on trips, whenever you have to pack up for a trip, it's kind of fun to go on the trip. But one of the most important ways to have a successful trip is keeping the dirty clothes separate from the clean clothes, right? Because if you get some clothes dirty and stinky and sweaty or whatever, you don't want to take them and put them right in with all the clean clothes. Now, some of you parents sent your kids off to camp maybe for the very first time today, all right? And if they are a junior, like third, fourth, and fifth grade, open up their suitcase and look, check to see if it looks exactly the same as it did when it left. Because that happens sometimes with little boys. They, you know, they never open it up. It looks exactly the same. But if you're on a vacation, you're somewhere, you don't want to contaminate the good clothes with the stinky, sweaty, disgusting clothes, right? You kind of keep them separate. Well, the Holy Spirit, listen, he lives within us. And he has to associate or in some ways experience everything that we are experiencing in this life. And so if there's any other reason for us to stop and think what we're going to be doing, whether it's in public or private, this alone should cause us to just pause and realize this activity or these thoughts or these things that I'm viewing or doing or participating in, I'm making the Holy Spirit participate in that as well to some degree. That's what it talks about in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 12, it says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body." Verse 19 is the key verse in this whole section. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." At verse 19, it says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you?" So the Holy Spirit lives within us, resides within us. And so every activity that we are participating in, it could potentially, I'm using the word contaminate, hopefully you understand what that means. So that's something that causes us to just think about our actions. Last one, number three of the do nots. Another way to cooperate with the Holy Spirit is to not grieve the Holy Spirit. Not grieve the Holy Spirit. And we're told this specifically in Ephesians 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4:30, it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And this is one of the passages of Scripture that teaches us about the personality of God, and specifically the Holy Spirit. Because only a person is really able to feel and have emotions like this. And yet I believe we don't think about this nearly enough. Our actions, whether they're good or bad, causes the Holy Spirit within us to feel something. Just like when you're in the house with other people and your actions causes them to feel something along with you, whether it's good or bad. Now, the Greek word for grieve is lipeo, and it means to affect someone with sadness or to cause grief or to throw someone into sorrow. And I know everyone in this room, especially those of you who are a little bit older, I mean, as you go through life, you have more opportunities to experience this. At some point in your life, someone or something has caused you grief, or you have grieved something. Maybe someone passed away, or someone betrayed you, just any number of things. You experience sudden loss, and that causes us to grieve and to be sorrowful. And so, in this context of this verse, it tells us what we can do to not grieve the Holy Spirit. But this is something all of us, we probably don't think about this nearly enough, that when we experience different things in this life and our actions, it can cause the Holy Spirit to grieve and to experience sorrow. And sometimes it's hard for us to understand that and think, I don't think that might be the case. Well, if we can't cause the Holy Spirit to grieve, then why would Paul command us to not grieve the Holy Spirit? And so this is true, that we can affect the Holy Spirit within us. Now, if you broaden Ephesians chapter 4, it gives us a big list of things that we do that can grieve the Holy Spirit. So let's kind of broaden this. Let's go back a little bit and let's look at some of these passages. So Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 25. It says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." All right? So it grieves the Holy Spirit when you and I, when we lie about other people, or we gossip about other people, or we don't promote the truth. I think that's extremely important in this day and age. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says that true love rejoices with the truth. And so when we hear falsehoods being proclaimed in the world around us, it grieves the Holy Spirit when we don't stand up for the truth. If you agree and go along with falsehood, you're grieving the Holy Spirit that lives within you. Well, let's keep going here. Verse 26. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he might have something to share with anyone in need." So in this passage, we see that being lazy and stealing, it grieves the Holy Spirit when you're not carrying your own weight, especially when you have the ability to do that. Verse 29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." And so if any of us ever gets to the point where we are criticizing or condemning another person, and especially a believer, because just get this idea, it grieves the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit within that person is trying to build them up, to build them up so that they are mature. And if we're doing the exact opposite of what the Holy Spirit's trying to do in the life of that believer, it grieves the Holy Spirit. We're working against the Holy Spirit, not only in our own life, but in the life of that person. So it grieves the Holy Spirit when we condemn and we criticize other people. And then in verse 30 again, it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." In the last verse in this section, it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." And so in this section here, it teaches us how we can grieve the Holy Spirit when we just give in to our flesh and we let our flesh rule over us instead of listening to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. You know, in my mind, I think part of the reasons why we grieve the Holy Spirit so much when we do these things is because if we stopped acting according to the flesh and allowed the Holy Spirit to do his work in our lives would be so much better. I think all of us understand that, but it'd be so much better. Kind of as an example of this, moms, and not this isn't necessarily something that moms do, but have you ever, like, let's say a Thanksgiving banquet? You work all day and maybe 2 days preparing this beautiful meal for your family. gorgeous meal, healthy foods, maybe not all healthy, but just a wonderful meal. And how would you feel if your kid just took a big old bag of peanut butter Captain Crunch and went in the corner and ate it? That's not as good as this meal that you provided for him. Or dads, you work really hard, you provide something really good for your family, like maybe going on a vacation. You're going to go on this nice vacation, this trip that you wanted to do. And instead of going on the trip, your kids go sit in the middle of the desert and play in a pool of water. I mean, you say, what are you doing this for? There's so much, something better for you that I have prepared for you. It grieves the Holy Spirit when we choose what is so much worse for us over the wonderful things that the Holy Spirit wants to do through us. And so, as we live with the Holy Spirit, we are told what not to do. Do not quench the Holy Spirit as he's prompting you for different things. Do not contaminate the Holy Spirit. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. I think if all of us take a close look at our lives, we realize that at various times we are doing all of these things. And it really hinders the Spirit's role in our life. And I think that all of us here would agree, and if you don't, I'm surprised, because this is a church and all of us kind of agree that God's word is true, but that God's agenda is better for us than our own, right? Sometimes we have some pretty good ideas for ourselves, but God's goal, his agenda for our life is so much better and superior to ours than what we have. And so we should cooperate with the Holy Spirit in a positive way. And there are things that we can do. There are many passages in Scripture that teach us this is how we can cooperate and let the Holy Spirit lead us. But I'm going to kind of boil this down to one major theme, and this is based on one very specific passage, and that is this. And so this is the thing that we are to do. We are also told in Scripture that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's something that we can do. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says specifically that in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 18. I'll just read that now. It says, Ephesians 5, 15 through 18. It says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk on wine, with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And the word for filled here means to fill up or to cause to abound, to furnish or to supply liberally, to flood something, all right? And it's also very interesting that in this context, especially verse 18, it follows another example, which is just the opposite of being filled with the Spirit. It says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery." Now, when a person has too much alcohol, they are said to be under the influence, okay? The alcohol, and I think we could probably fit within there, not just wine, but any kind of chemical, any kind of substance that just kind of takes over us. A person who gets to that point, the flesh takes over and it gets them to the point in their life where all they want to do is to satisfy the flesh. That's what debauchery is. A person living in debauchery has given up on meaningful, positive contributions to society in their own life. And all they want to do all the time is to please their flesh. Whether that's physical, whether it's sexual, whether it's their appetite, whether it's some kind of an addiction. Debauchery is just, I'm just living to please myself, all right? And wine is one of many things that can lead someone to that. Instead, he says, instead of that, allowing your flesh to come and take control of your life, let the Holy Spirit take control of your life. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this verse tells us that to be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is filling us and in charge of our life, the Holy Spirit is going to help us to fulfill the greatest commandments of God, to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And it helps us to be productive. It's also interesting in this verse, the structure of the Greek word for to be filled with the Spirit. I'm going to give you kind of a really quick Greek lesson here. This verb for to be filled is present, passive, imperative. I'll kind of explain what that means. It's in the present tense, which is kind of self-explanatory, meaning this is a continual state that you and I are to be in. Not something in the past or something in the present. This is what we're supposed to be right now, be filled with the Spirit. The fact that it's the passive voice means it's something that is done to you as opposed to you doing this action yourself, all right? Passive voice means the action is being done to you. In other words, you are continually to allow the Holy Spirit to have control of your life. And it's an imperative, which means do it. That's what an imperative means. And so kind of a translation for this verb is to continually, right now in the present, allow the Holy Spirit to fill you so that you are under His leading and guiding and influence in your life. And this is how we are to live with the Holy Spirit. Allow Him to be in control of our lives. There are many other verses in the Bible that say essentially the same thing. What I want to do right now is look at one other passage that kind of says what this does, just a slightly different way. Kind of helps us kind of cement this idea in our mind. And this is from Romans. Romans 8, 12 through 14. It says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." If you are a child of God here this morning, you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, can you say that you are also being led by the Spirit? That you make this conscious decision on a daily and sometimes a momentary basis to say no to what your flesh wants to accomplish and to yes to the Holy Spirit's leading and prompting. And of course, there's not a single one of us that can say we do this all the time, but just being aware that this is the role of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us for this very purpose. It gives us this incredible idea that God can and will work in our lives for His glory. You know, as I finish the sermon, it's always kind of fun as the preacher. One of the many reasons why I like to be the preacher is I get to share these words, and they're not my words. You know, these are God's words that people all over the world have been reading and studying. And it's a joy for me to know that on any given Sunday, someone in this room, maybe hopefully more than one person, is hearing something or reading something for the first time or maybe the 10th time, and the Holy Spirit just kind of takes your heart and says, okay, it's time to respond. It's time to do what I'm telling you to do. And it's just neat to be in some way a part of this process. And as I stand here, I look out, a lot of people in this room today, but I have no idea where each and every single one of you are with the Lord and also with the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. And some of you maybe have never experienced anything that we've been talking about because you have never accepted the first work of the Holy Spirit in your life, which is the convicting of sin and the illuminating your heart and your mind to the truth about who Jesus Christ is. And if you've never responded to that, the teaching of the Holy Spirit, then you will never have an opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, there was a point in time right after Jesus had died and risen from the grave where the Holy Spirit was testifying to the nation of Israel that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. He was their Redeemer. And instead of, as a nation, accepting the testimony of the Holy Spirit and accepting who Jesus Christ is, they disbelieved. They did not have faith and they did not believe. And so they were set aside. And so for today, the Jews and Gentiles are equal. And we live in this age of grace for the time. Christ will come back. But just before God set Israel aside, a man named Stephen stood up and he was talking to the nation of Israel. This is in Acts chapter 8, I think it's 7. Yeah, Acts chapter 7. And he got really blunt and specific with the nation of Israel. And he said things that only someone that's under the influence of the Holy Spirit could say. And he said this to them. I'm going to put this up on the screen. This is the end of his speech. Acts chapter 7. This is what he says to them. He says, "You stiff-necked people." He obviously wasn't running for office, right? "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered." Listen, for them and for people today, there are consequences when you resist the work of the Holy Spirit. And for anyone today who is alive today, and if they resist the testimony of the Holy Spirit pointing us to who Jesus Christ is, the consequences, if someone rejects that, they are in danger of spending eternity in hell paying for their own sins. But the Holy Spirit is in the world today and trying to convince us about who Jesus Christ is. That's what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do. In John 15, 26, it says, But when the Helper comes, the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And again, I don't know where everyone is at in this room, but maybe today the Holy Spirit is working on you to accept the truth of Jesus. And if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection alone for your salvation, you can have that hope. And you can have the Holy Spirit seal you until the day of redemption. And you can have all the promises that God, he promises to us to bless us. So if you've never done that before, I make this offer to you. Why would you resist any longer? Accept who Jesus Christ is and accept the testimony of the Holy Spirit. And all you need to do that, it says very clearly here in this passage, this is one of the passages, Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Well, I hope everyone here, those of you who have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that today is just a very good, very important reminder to yield ourselves to the Spirit and to the filling of the Holy Spirit. But if there's anyone here today who has never done this, I want to give this opportunity to you right now. And so if everyone would just close their eyes and bow their heads as we're closing in prayer. If you have never acknowledged the truth about who Jesus Christ is and accepted this testimony that the Holy Spirit is leading you towards, and you would like to confess your sins, repent of your sins, and place your faith in Christ alone, all you need to do is pray a simple prayer like this, and you can repeat this in your heart and your mind, and God will hear you. Just simply say, dear God, I know that I am a sinner. And I believe you sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. And I believe that you raised him back to life to give us all the hope of eternal life. And so right now at this moment, I place my faith in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. And if you prayed that prayer today for the first time, or if you've ever prayed that prayer, you now have the Holy Spirit in you. And it's our job for the rest of our lives to learn to live and cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Well, let's close in prayer at this time. Dear Lord, I'm so thankful that we have these words here and these random passages all throughout Scripture that teach us the power of the Holy Spirit and his role in our life. And so, Father, my prayer is for us today, for everyone that stood under the teaching of your word today, that we will be especially sensitive to the Spirit's leading in our lives in the days and the weeks to come. And Lord, we turn our hearts and our attention to what's going to be happening up in California this week with camp. I know that there are kids that are going to be there from different churches and maybe some from our own church, that they're going to be exposed to these truths for the very first time. And so just help break down those walls to penetrate these hard shells that are around their hearts, whether they're juniors or junior high or high school, and help them to accept the grace that you are so willing to give each and every one of us, and so that they will accept it and choose to live their lives for you. So, Father, we just pray for their safety as